Isaiah the prophet wrote, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called a wonder of a counselor, mighty God, Father of eternity, Prince of peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen." The Apostle John wrote 8 centuries later and more, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Haven't you ever wondered how all this began? I mean, the original Christmas story, what was its origin? How did it begin? Controversy often surrounds origin. The evolutionists fight over the origin of the species. Those who wrestle with the issue of abortion argue over the origin of life. Does it begin at conception? Does it begin when the baby takes its first breath? The starting point. How about the Christmas story, the original Christmas story? How did it start? Many would say it began in Bethlehem when the young Jewish mother, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn. Wrong. It didn't begin there. Others would suggest that it began 9 months earlier in Nazareth, when Gabriel paid his unexpected visit and told Mary that she would bear the Christ child. It was then when the Spirit of God ignited that conception. That's when it began. Wrong. Not even then. Others would suggest that it was 8 centuries earlier, when the prophet Isaiah and other prophets around that time and shortly thereafter announced that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. They would call his name Jesus. Wrong again. That was not the start of the original Christmas story. To go to the beginning of that, you have to go to a time when there was no beginning. Back into the eerie infinity of eternity past. It requires imagination, and even in that, it is exhausting to go there and try to imagine life when there was no such thing as time or even matter or light or dark. Only the Godhead. Bear with me. Father, Son, Spirit. First, second, third members of the Trinity existed together and formed what theologians call the Council of Eternal Decrees. All of it before there was ever any planet, any form of universe. Eternity past. It was there that the plan for life, the plan including salvation, finds its origin. It's a simple way to put it, and certainly could be made more difficult, but we'll keep it simple. The Father, the planner, the Son, the implementer of the plan. The Spirit, the energizer, who would give the plan movement and accomplishment. It required a willingness on the part of God the Son. Willing to do what? Well, think about it. Think about the glories that were his in eternity past. The incessant worship of angels, the presence of timeless perfection, no controversy, for that matter, there was no pull of gravity. No such thing as the passing of time. Only the presence of the Trinity, putting together an arrangement that would take place when time began. When we go to John chapter 1, we turn to the passage of Scripture that takes us farther back than any other part of the biblical account. Farther back than Genesis 1, farther back than Job's accounts. John 1 takes us back to that place, as I said earlier, that has no beginning. If you read it over carefully, you will read, in the beginning, and we must stop even there and remove the definite article. It doesn't appear in the original text. And arche and halagos, in a beginning, in a time before there was no beginning. Timeless eternity. And what do we read? We read that the second member of the Trinity was there. We know that he was because John's use of the word logos, which seems to be, if I may use a colloquialism of today, John's nickname for Jesus. Logos is the Greek term for word, and it is so translated in John 1. In a beginning which really never had a beginning, eternally existed halagos, the word. So he existed in that setting of eternity past. Furthermore, we learn he eternally existed with the Father and the Spirit. So they were co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal in every way. Father, Son, and Spirit. As you learn these truths, you realize that he was in fact, he is in fact, deity. The scripture reads that he was God. And we haven't yet mentioned the nativity scene. He hasn't yet come to earth. There is no earth. There is no such thing as time or gravity. In his presence, if you will, there are no germs. There is no disease. There is nothing like life as we know it on this planet. All of this is in eternity past, before any of that took place. Of course, no sin, sinless perfection. In that existence, the Lord Jesus Christ, a member of the Godhead, agrees to a plan that the Father designs. The Son will come to earth because when mankind is here, after we began in the form of Adam and Eve and their progeny and their children and on, sin would come, and when sin would come, death would come immediately. Spiritual death, ultimately physical death. There must be a solution for there to be hope for this creature known as a human or mankind. So there needs to be a Savior to provide that solution. The Lord Jesus agrees. So we read in verse 14 of John 1, the Logos, there we are again with his favorite name for Jesus, the Logos becomes a human. This is when he is conceived in Mary's womb in Nazareth. The Logos will become human, and he will ultimately be born just as any other, except born of a virgin, to preserve that sinlessness. What a remarkable, miraculous plan God devised back when he began the plan of the original Christmas story. The Son agrees. He's willing to be conceived in the womb of Mary and ultimately to be born at Bethlehem, where she would hold in her arms the Savior of the world. I know it's familiar territory now, but for a moment, if you can possibly do it, hear it as if for the first time. Try to imagine this couple. Her husband standing alongside, amazed as one could be at a virgin birthing a child. He's called her son, not their son. And this virgin born God in flesh appears, and for the first time, the voice of God is heard through a human throat as he cries, like any baby would cry. As he nurses at his mother's breast, as any baby would nurse, he would begin a journey altogether different from his existence in eternity past. For there it was timeless, ageless, sinless. But now he begins his journey in time, marked by a date. The exact date, no one knows for sure. But marked by a date in time. And there they have the baby. Jesus, for the very first time in his experience, breathing earthly air, involved in earthly life, hear this. It's impossible to work out the details in our minds. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. The Son of God became the son of Mary, and he learns. An amazing thought. God in eternity past learns nothing, discovers nothing. He knows all. A.W. Tozer, in his excellent work, Knowledge of the Holy, writes, the mind looks backward in time till the dim past vanishes, then turns and looks into the future till thought and imagination collapse from exhaustion, and God is at both points unaffected by either. Time marks the beginning of created existence, and because God never began to exist, it has no application to him, meaning God the Father, but it does to God the Son. He has a birthday, like you and like I. We have birth dates when we are born onto this earth. We take our first breath of earthly air. But in this case, remember, he is deity. We settle that in our comments about eternity past. So he is in one person, undiminished deity, true humanity in one person. No one has ever lived in that existence except the Savior Jesus. Undiminished deity, true humanity, taking upon himself the form of flesh and blood. I've always loved Eugene Peterson's rendering of the incarnation, the time when Jesus is born. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that a great way to put it? He moved into your neighborhood. He moved into mine. He moved into the world's neighborhood. You could touch him. You could hear him. You could watch him work. You could see him wrestle with issues. You could observe the tears as he wept. You could listen to that voice that must have been like none other. And there is no perpetual virginity of Mary, so shortly after Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary are intimate and their family begins. Several children are born. And here are these brothers and sisters, and the oldest is Jesus. Ever tried to imagine being a brother or sister with Jesus as the old? I'll tell you, the oldest child already owes the family an apology, no matter what you're doing or who you are. But in this case, he did no wrong. That would drive brothers and sisters crazy. He would play games and never cheat. He would be involved in life and never mistreat another. He was in his person of reproof and rebuke to all others in his sinless condition. How unique it is. And he begins life, deity in diapers. That thought alone is a little mind-boggling. And then he comes along in his growth and he experiences what he never knew in eternity past. There is no growth there. There is no time there. So we moved into time and we've come to earth, and here is the one we call the God-man in infant form. No other can be called that. the God-man. The God-man. The deity human. The one who existed in eternity past did not think it something to cling to, his position with the Father, his equality with Father and Spirit. So he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of humans. There he was, growing up in that home. 30 years a carpenter's son. Those who didn't know the whole story continue to think of him as only the carpenter's son. So when he returns and preaches in his hometown, skeptics looked at him and said, how does a young carpenter have such wisdom? Where did Joseph's son learn wrong? He isn't Joseph's son. Not literally. Well, Joseph helped raise him, but Joseph had nothing to do with his conception, except in the mind of the skeptic. For they were so proud of their heritage, they on one controversial moment said, "We know who our father is," implying, "You don't." Who knows who Mary cohabited with in your conception? They never, ever could understand how God could come in human form. So they rejected him. And for the first time ever, one who had never known controversy in eternity past is now at the nucleus of controversy. He becomes the issue. And he exists in that for 3 and more years, training his disciples, cultivating their understanding of a life that can be lived on this earth, as they watch their Savior live his life, the object of derision, misunderstanding, misinformation, outright lies, and ultimately mistreatment and brutality, and nails in his hands and feet as he's hung on a cross to die. Interesting, in the prophet's writings, we are told that a child will be born, and indeed he was, at Bethlehem through Mary. We were told that a son would be given. Indeed he was from heaven. God gave us his one and only son. For some reason this year, as I have thought long about this story yet again, I put myself in the place of the Father and imagine giving my one and only son to people who abuse him and mistreat him and torture him. And nail him to a cross. Why would the Father do that? Here's where it gets increasingly personal. Because of his love for you and me. I can give it to you in one sentence as I quote the words of Jesus. No doubt the most familiar words in all the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what stands out in the original sentence? I remember when I took first year Greek, and my Greek teacher was so excited about what he could see in the text. And here we were, young students, just recently learned the alphabet in Greek, and we're now into John's gospel and John's epistles, which provide for the reader pretty simple Greek. And he said, I want you to look at John 3:16. We had by then begun to pick up some vocabulary words. Look at what stands out. Look at what is first in the sentence. Hutos gar hegapisen, hateas tan kosman, hoste tan huian tan managane eroken, hoste tan huian tan managane eroken. But the first word, hutos, means so much did God love the world. In the English sentence, God appears first. In the Greek sentence, so much does God love the world that he gave us his son. You see, the original Christmas story is not a story about Christmas trees and lights and gifts under the tree and all that goes with our traditions, as much fun as delightful as they may be. It really is a love story where those who enter into it accept the gift of God's love. It's his gift to us. That's why the Son said he would come. That's why the Father planned it and the Spirit energized it. So that you and I would have tangible proof of what true love is all about. So much did God love the world that he gave us. Didn't cost us anything. Didn't require of us any sacrifice. We simply have his gift, which returns as a reminder every Christmas day. This is my gift. Accept it. Take it. That's what you do with a gift. You don't offer to pay for it. You don't try to earn its value. You take the gift. The gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, author Philip Yancey makes a vulnerable admission. Hear it, if you will, for many of you the first time. I quote, Yancey writes, I remember a long night sitting in the uncomfortable Naugahyde chairs in O'Hare Airport, waiting impatiently for a flight that was delayed for 5 hours. I happened to be sitting next to a wise woman who was traveling to the same conference. The long delay and the late hour combined to create a melancholy mood. And in 5 hours, we had time to share all the dysfunctions of our childhood, our questions of faith, our disappointments with God and the church. I was writing the book Disappointment with God at the time, and I felt burdened by other people's pains and sorrows, doubts, and unanswered prayers. My companion listened to me in silence for a very long time. And then out of nowhere, she asked a question that has always stayed with me. "Philip," she said, "do you ever just let God love you?" It's pretty important, I think. I realized with a start that she had brought to light a gaping hole in my spiritual life. For all my absorption in the Christian faith, I had missed the most important message of all. The story of Jesus is the story of a celebration, a story of love. It involves pain and disappointment, yes, for God as well as for us. But Jesus embodies the promise of a God who will go to any length to win us back, not the least of Jesus' accomplishments is that he made us somehow lovable to God. What a great line. Not the least of Jesus' accomplishments, he made us somehow lovable to God. You are. You are. God finds you lovable. He longs to spend eternity with you and with me. Today is Christmas Day. It's the perfect time for you and for me to thank God for his love gift, that he loved us hutos so much that he gave us his son. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Today is a day to thank him for including you as he put his love story together. Take the gift. Don't leave this place without it. Take the gift. Bow with me, will you? Sit quietly where you are. A full day awaits us. For many of you, there will be involvement with family and friends. That's as it should be. But for this moment, it's just you and God. Have you heard him tell you today, "I love you"? "I've given my son for you. Take him. Unwrap my gift. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ you will be saved, you will be delivered, you'll be rescued from the things you fear the most. The fears of the future and awaiting death, an eternity that you thought was to be dreaded. Oh, not if you take the gift. This gift will take you through time, change your whole perspective, prepare you for eternity, which will be yours with all those others who receive the gift. Trust him now. Our Father, before we focus our attention on what we've given to others this day, may we remember first and foremost that this is a great day because it's the day you have given us your gift. And the joy of it all is that we have the pleasure of receiving him, knowing him, walking alongside him and having him fill us with hope and purpose and abundance and joy and reason for going on. With you there is presence of life and joys forevermore. On this Christmas day, we worship you through Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Everyone said,